In 1993, a young couple had only been married maybe 10 months or so, decided to go for a walking holiday in the Lake District. And remember Mark, listen to this. He thinks to himself, he wants his new wife to experience the wonderful things that he has experienced. And the most important thing is, he keeps his wife safe. He used to love walking. She hadn't done a lot of walking, so she's up on the mountain. So he goes and buys her the right kit, the boots and the right jacket and everything. And he takes her on a walk and he thinks, I want her to go up the biggest mountain in England, so he's going to take her up Scafell Pike, very near where Robert and Hillary live. So off they go. He's thinking to himself, I've planned a walk, going to keep my new wife safe. And off they go. And they decide to go from Wastdale Head because that's the steepest and the shortest but the most exhilarating route. And off they go. Halfway up the mountain, the cloud starts to come down. And very near the top of the mountain, if you go the direct route, you come to a large shaley area that you've got to climb up to get to a little place called Mickledore. That sounds like something out of Lord of the Rings, doesn't it? But Mickledore is in between Scafell Pike and Scafell. And as they were climbing in the fog, visibility 10 yards or so, the wife starts to get quite scared and quite nervous. And he's thinking, what have I done? What an idiot. To bring my most precious thing in the world up this route, up this scree slope. And as they're climbing, he's reassuring her, don't worry, I'm right behind you. Nothing's going to happen. You know what happened to him? He slid 15 yards down the shale behind her, thinking, oh no. Managed to get a grip, he did, and then he climbs back up to his wife, and she turns to him and she says, Jonathan, why did you bring me up here? As I skid down, she said, where have you gone, where have you gone? I said, it's all right. Managed to get to her, and my dear wife refused to move until we'd prayed. So we're up on a mountainside in the fog, not knowing how far we had to go, not knowing how far we'd come, terrified. She's rigid to the side of the hill, and I'm thinking, what a pillock. Lord have mercy on my soul. And we prayed. And asked the Lord to help us as we continued on our way. As you can see, I didn't die. And she didn't either. I nearly did when we got back down again. But you know, fear. We were terrified, actually. She was more scared than me. I was thinking, what an idiot. She was petrified. And that question really faces all of us, fear. All of us have to face up to fear in our lives. Every single one of us. Whether it's having to get in the car with Andrew. Or whether it's sitting an exam, whatever it is, we have to face fear. All of us have to face up to fear. Well, you know, a combination of all of my readings and life situations that we've faced in this church have brought me really to this passage this morning. It's engulfed my mind, recognizing that many of you have had to face a lot of fear and a lot of uncertainty recently. Many of you really haven't known where you're going to go. You're in the fog. And you don't know how far you've come, you don't know how far you've got to go, you don't know what's around the corner. Well, there's three things I want us to look at this morning in relation to fear. What's the command about fear? What's the condition of fear, and how do we control fear? Well, there's lots of commands in the Bible, and you know, there's loads of commands which really are laws in the Bible, and we see that in society too, don't we? We're surrounded by loads and loads of laws. Anybody guess how many laws we have in the UK? Anybody? 5,000, did you say? Anybody?
17,000.
Any other? Andrew. Can I tell you? I haven't got a clue. I don't know. I couldn't find a figure. I don't know. There's a question. But all I can say is this. In 2010, the last year of the Labour government, I can tell you how many new laws that government brought in. They brought in 3,500 in 1 year. We're crackers, aren't we? Who we live by them, that's the cracker thing. Anyway, 41% increase in laws that year. But so I haven't got a clue. There's a question for you. How many commands do you think there are in the Bible? Anybody? Good guess. No. A little bit more than that. It's in the region of 650 to 800 laws, depending on what version you have. Okay? But 10 is what most people would say. There are 10 laws in the Bible. Okay? And these are the Ten Commandments. You shall not You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And how many times do we hear people blaspheming his name? But that's not just meaning that. It's me saying, yeah, I love the Lord Jesus Christ, but then I go and behave in a very immoral or a wicked way or speaking badly. Remember the Sabbath day, coming and worshipping together as God's corporate body. Honour your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house or his wife, or his manservant, maidservant, or any of his belongings. They're the Ten Commandments. That's what we usually associate with the law. Jesus went even further than that, didn't he? And he said, if you look at another person with lustful eyes, a man or a woman, then you're committing adultery. He said, if you look at a person with hatred in your heart, then you've committed murder. Jesus goes even further. Jesus said the most important command is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and self. And love your neighbour as yourself. There's endless amounts of commands which are laws we should abide by. Do we? I don't. I'm a wretched failure when it comes to keeping the Lord's commands. But you know what the most common command in the Bible is? Do you know what it is? Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Do not be anxious. That's the most common command in the Bible. If you turn, and we're going to flick around quite a few verses today. If you turn to Lamentation chapter 3. Lamentation chapter 3, verse 55. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ears to my cry for relief. You came near when I called you, and you said, do not fear. Do not fear. Haggai 2, a few pages on. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Micah, the last book in the Old Testament. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. We're commanded not to fear. Why are we told not to fear so many times in the Bible? I'll tell you why. Because we all do. We're riddled with fear. Everything's affected with fear and anxiety. We're driven by it. That's why we're told so many times by the Lord, don't fear. Because it consumes our whole being. And it affects every single part of our lives. You know, there are many types of fear, but two in particular I think of. We've got fear of God. People fear this big, mighty God that's going to come down with lightning bolts and zap us when we do things that are wrong. A God that we can never please because he's so angry, because we're so sinful. We've got this kind of God. And Melinda was saying about the Muslim lady on Wednesday, and what a blessing. Thank you for the time you spent with us on Wednesday as a church. About that Muslim lady, she said, tell me about your judge. People regard God as this mighty judge that's just going to come down and slam the book on the table and lock us up. That breeds fear into people's minds. But then, of course, the one that consumes us all more than anything is the fear of life and all that brings. Fear of the future. And that kind of fear of the situations we're in, it restricts us and it restrains us and it grabs us and we can't do anything about it. You know, fear can be a healthy thing. It also can be a very unhealthy thing, depending on how we come to it. But we're commanded here in Scripture and throughout Scripture by our Heavenly Father to not be afraid. Don't fear. But you know, I don't know about you, you can say it, you can read it, but to me it seems an impossible task. How do you actually get control of fear? How can you stop yourselves being anxious about all the things that flow into your minds? You know, I can resist the temptation to go out and commit adultery. I could stop that. I could resist the fear to go out and kill somebody. I can make sure I'm here every week. I can keep to some of those Ten Commandments. But how am I going to stop myself being anxious? How am I going to stop myself being fearful? Well, let's look at the condition secondly, because the condition affects us all in very different ways. And it can affect every part of our lives too. You know, you can't hide your fear from God. You can hide it from other people. You can live every day looking like you're fine in your workplace or wherever you are, giving an external impression that everything's okay, but inside you're a bag of nerves. Inside you don't know how you're going to get through the day. Do any of you understand that feeling? Yeah, I'm sure. We can hide that fear. But you know, no one is exempt. Fear affects everybody. Turn to 2 Corinthians with me. Because the Apostle Paul, you know, he was an incredible man. He really was. He was a bold and a courageous man. And he was an apostle chosen by Jesus Christ to go and proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. He was shipwrecked. We looked at this a few months ago. Shipwrecked, thrown in prison, beaten, scorned, you name it. He's had it done to him. But he proclaimed boldly the gospel and he'd built up different churches. And here in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes this letter. And I'll start at verse 3. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those... So that we can comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patience and endurance of the same suffering we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. But then he goes on here. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffer in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. What's going on there? I'll tell you what's going on there. The Apostle Paul is at the end of himself. He's depressed, like many people suffer nowadays. Depressed to the point of death. How can I go on, Lord? I'm a total failure. You think about what he did for the Lord, and he looks at himself through disdainful eyes, sees himself as the worst sinner of all, but he sees, I've built up these churches, and now they're turning their back on the gospel, they're talking, turning their back on you, Christ Jesus, and going down crazy ways, and he's thinking, it's all my fault. What have I done wrong? And he can't see any future. He's in a dark, dark place, to the point of death. Work that out for yourselves. Desperate situation for Paul. And it was fear and anxiety that drove him to that place. And that may be you. It's certainly been me at times. It may be you. The condition of fear has overwhelmed you. Just in this church, we've faced lots of situations this last month. Many of you have had huge health issues to overcome. Very fearful situations where you're not sure what the next stage is going to bring. For some of you, you've asked me the question, am I going to die? We've just had to take that to our Heavenly Father. Some of you still have those kind of questions hanging over you. What next, Lord? Huge issues to face with people's health. Domestic fears. Fearful of the next blow-up or the next argument. Oh no, what am I going to do? I can't say anything that's right. Oh, what am I going to do in my own home situation? Many of you face these kind of issues. Financial fears always overwhelm us more than anything, don't they? How am I going to pay the next bill? Is my next paycheck going to come? The fear of feeling inadequate and unworthy. I was talking to somebody not so long ago. She said, I'm not worthy of being baptized or becoming a member of the church. Who's worthy of Christ's love? But he pours it out upon us. But these kind of fears, they can engulf our minds, can't they? And it breeds within us this negative feeling that just goes round and round and bounces off each ear. You know, for those of you who love the Lord, you have this fear for those who are in your family members, whether it's a mum or a dad, or children or grandparents or cousins who don't know the Lord. What kind of fear does that bring to us? An anxiety. And I've got to be honest with you, I've asked myself this question: how on earth can I ever be happy knowing that somebody who means the world to me is not part of that family? How? How can we find peace in that situation? When your family members are unwell and you desperately want to help them, and you'd swap, wouldn't you? You'd swap places with loved ones who are poorly. All of this fear fills your minds and this anxiety fills your minds. For some people who are in relationships, there's a fear that they're going to lose what they've got. They've got this wonderful relationship. Everything's going really well, but could make around the corner, I'm sure it's all going to fall to pieces. And then you've got those who fear because they can't have the relationship they want. Is this going to be it, Lord? I don't just want this, I want far more than this. All kinds of fears fill our minds. And what happens is fear, the condition of fear, turns our eyes away from God, and our eyes turn around and they look at ourselves and our own circumstances, and it just gets worse and worse. But our eyes turn away from God. In Matthew 14, there's that wonderful, wonderful story of when Jesus comes and walks on the water. Do you remember that? He'd been up on the mountainside and he'd been preaching to these thousands of people, and he said to his disciples, "Now you go down into the boat, I'll meet you the other side of the lake, and I'm going to disperse the crowds, and off we go." So he managed to disperse the crowds, and he disappeared off to Jesus to go for some quiet time, just to be alone with the Lord. And the disciples go across in the boat. And what happened on the lake? This huge storm rolls in, doesn't it? Huge storm rolls in. So bad that these guys are terrified, and these guys are experienced sailors and fishermen. Jesus knows their fear. He knows their worries. And he runs down off the mountain and runs onto the water and walks and finds them in the middle of the sea. And I think this passage is fantastic in Matthew 14. Just read it for yourselves when you get home, okay? But 25, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. Some of the passages said, some of the other Gospels say, walks by. Imagine you're in the storm of the water. Jesus walks by. But it's a wonderful picture. But Jesus walks out, and what happens? These guys are terrified. And they think this fella is a ghost. So they scream in fear, don't they? They scream in fear. But Jesus immediately says to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." And then what happens? Peter, we've learnt a bit about Peter recently, haven't we? The one and only Peter, he gets out of the boat. What a numpty. I'd have said, "Come on, get in the boat, get in the boat." But no, not Peter. "I'm coming to you, Jesus." So he gets out of the boat and he starts walking on water. It's not ice. This is liquid water. And he starts walking on the water, walking towards Jesus. He's got his eyes on Jesus. He can hear his voice. "Take courage. Don't fear. It's Jesus. I'm off." And he sets off towards Jesus. And what happens? He gets a waft of water in his face. And then the wind's blowing through his long hair. And he starts looking at the water and he starts thinking, "Hang on. What am I doing? I'm walking on water. I'm not meant to walk on water. This is ridiculous." And he starts to sink. And the fear is, "I'm going to drown in this mighty ocean. I'm going to drown out here in this lake." And he gets terrified. And what does he do? He cries out to Jesus, "Lord, save me. Save me." And not in 5 minutes, but immediately, Jesus reaches out a hand and caught him. And they climbed into the boat together. And what happened then? Immediately the storms ceased. Once his hand was in the Saviour's hand, the storms ceased. It's a wonderful, wonderful passage, that. And it's real. It really happened. It's not a make-believe story. The condition of fear causes us to turn away from Christ. It causes us to turn away from our Saviour. It causes us not to hear the voice of Jesus saying, "It's okay. Don't fear. Don't be afraid." You know, we don't just need to see Jesus' voice. If Peter had just remembered what was said, it would have been okay. But he stops listening to the Saviour. You know, in the word fear, there is no eye, but there's an ear. Look at the word. There is an ear. And sometimes we can't see, but we've always got to have an ear to what the Saviour says to us. And His hand will always be there to rescue us. Because He's saying to you and me this morning, don't be afraid. And then the third point, the fear. How do we control fear? Well, fear itself is a control freak. It is. Any of you know any control freaks? Natasha's nodding. Looking at me, don't look at me like that. There's lots of control freaks around. You often see some of these programs on TV where you get these high-flying businessmen who are complete control freaks. It's all about them. Nothing can be done except through them. You know, they're the big wigs. They're the ones with the power. They're the ones with the experience. You know, fear makes us think that we're in control of everything that goes on around us. It's all about me. Fear makes us think that our situations, our health, our well-being, our future, the happiness of our marriages, your family's well-being, your children's salvation, your relationships, they all rest in our hands. It's all in your hands to make it work, to make it perfect, to make it right. But that's not true. Fear is a deceiver. It's a deceiver because that couldn't be further from the truth. Fear puts the power in our hands and it takes it away from God. And the question comes back to us again. It says, how can we control fear? The fear that rages inside of us, which overwhelms us. How can we do that? In my work, I come into contact with some very isolated, vulnerable people. And just recently, I came into contact with a young man who wanted to come and take part in one of the projects. And this lad, a few years ago, got in with the wrong crowd. And it was his mum that rung and said, would I see him to see if we can help him or offer him anything? She said, he hasn't left the house for 5 years. He's been at home and he's been, you know, drinking and he'd got into drugs and different things like this. And become quite poorly. And I said, of course, I'll see him. She brought him to see me and he wanted to come and see me by himself. So he came into the room and he looked like a wild child. I'd never met him before. Wild eyes. Was looking at the corners of the room. Wouldn't look at my face. And we sat together and I talked to him about what we do at Caring for Life. I talked about what goes on the projects. And I asked him one or two questions about his life and he was quite careful about what he said to me. And I could smell a bit of beer on his breath. Didn't make any point about that. Anyway, we come to the point and I said, this is great. This is what I'll offer you. And he said, yeah, I'd like to come. I'd like to start on this particular day. And he didn't turn up. So I rung and spoke to his mum and I said, I want you to pass this to him. Tell him, please do not worry. Because I think just him coming to see me was a huge triumph in his life. And he should be proud that he's done that. We're going to be here. And I'm going to help in any way, shape or form. You tell him that. And she did. And he rang me up. He rang me up about a week later. And he said, I'm really sorry that I didn't come. He said, the problem is I haven't been honest with you. I wasn't straight with you. I didn't tell you everything about how much I drink and the problems that I have. I said, it's okay. He said, well, no, I don't want to mess things up. I don't want to come and everything go wrong and everything fall to pieces and you all think worse of me than you do already. And I said, we don't think bad of you at all. And I said to him, I'll tell you what I'll do, if this will help you. Because he said, I want to get dry. I said, well, if this will help you, I'll come and meet you and come and pick you up. And I'll drive you in and I'll be with you. That first day is going to be the hardest. I'll be with you all day just so that you can come and experience people who are genuinely going to accept you and help you and love you. He said, will you do that for me? I said, of course I will. I'll do that for you. And that's what I pray will happen. You know, the first thing all of us need to do is confess that we have a problem of fear. Because it actually overwhelms us and we don't face up to the fact. We let it get a grip of us and we don't face up to the fact that we have to actually address it and deal with it. The wonderful thing for me with my fear is this. Jesus comes and meets me. And he does take me by the hand and he takes me out of the house. And he walks with me. And he talks with me. And he helps me deal with that fear. But we have to accept that we have that issue in the first place. You know, you can't help yourselves. Your friends can help a bit, but they can't help you completely. The only person that can help you is your Heavenly Father. God's love only has the power, and you have to confess that you have an issue. God comes to us in our need when we confess. He meets us and he picks us up and he walks with us and he enables us to overcome the fear that we're consumed by. It's his love that conquers fear. In Isaiah, what a marvellous, wonderful prophet Isaiah was. In Isaiah 41, chapter 41, verse 10, he said, "Do not fear, for I am with you, says the Lord. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." That's the promise the Lord promises to every single one of us. You don't have to suffer alone. The Lord will be with you. Isaiah 35, verse 3 and onwards. "Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way." Don't you feel like that sometimes? Knobbly knees, weak at the knees. Oh, am I going to face this, that and the other? "Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you." What a wonderful promise that is from the Lord. He will come to save you, whether you're suffering in your hospital bed, whether you're struggling at home, whether you've got addictions and fears and all those kind of things, the Lord will come to you. You know, it was wonderful to have John Tyndall with us the other week, and he preached from Psalm 23. But in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me. You're my rod, your staff, they comfort me. And he says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." You know, fear is an enemy of the Christian. It's the enemy of us. God will deal with that enemy, because that fear causes us to turn away from God. And when we turn away from God, we're not following his commands. We're sinning and we need him to help us. In Psalm 9, "Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." That's a promise. He will never forsake us if we seek him. Isn't that wonderful? He takes control of our fears and our anxieties. In 1 John chapter 4, John writes, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out all fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." God's perfect love chases fear out the door. If love could speak, it would speak like Muhammad Ali, and he'd say, "I am the greatest." Love is greater than fear. And perfect love is found in Jesus Christ. We remembered that this morning when we celebrated the Lord's Supper together. When we know that we're held in his loving arms. When we know that we're accepted and forgiven and restored and loved, fear doesn't have so tight a grip on us anymore. You know, we sing this old hymn, this beautiful old hymn, "Days are filled with sorrow and care, hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near." Do you know that hymn? Let's sing the chorus. "Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near." That's the truth. And it goes on, "Cast your care on Jesus today, leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near." And the final verse, "Troubled soul, the Saviour can feel every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near." That's where perfect love is found, at Calvary, at the cross. Perfect love is found in our Saviour's love for us, and fear fights that love. It turns our eyes away from Calvary, but his perfect love drives out fear. That's what it does. The two can't go hand in hand, fear and love. God commands us today to not fear. But you know, God doesn't say it as some ethereal God that doesn't understand our fears and our anxieties. He does. He understands every fear and anxiety that we may have to face, every situation that we have to face. He knows our condition because Christ has been there and he's with us now. He understands. But the control to fear is only found in his unfailing love, his unfailing perfect love. So if you forget everything else I say today, it doesn't matter. Remember, when you fight fear, when you support the sick, when you support your family members, when you pray for your unsaved loved ones, when you look at your face in the mirror and you hate what you're looking at, you really hate what you're looking at. It fills you with shame thinking, how rotten am I? When you're wrapped with all of these fears, remember Jesus is very near. And he can lift you. He's the only one that can lift you and love you and lighten your burdens. He's the only one that can do that. He's very near. We're going to close almost with John 14. Jesus' words to us. This is where we should always finish our day. Hearing to our Saviour. In John 14, Jesus promises us this. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Jesus loves you. God loves you, and as the psalmist reminds us and as Jesus does, he will never forsake you. He'll never forget you. Take all your worries and your fears and your burdens to him. Take them all to him. Take them to Calvary. And let him carry you and lift you. May God bless to us his word. Let's just pray together.